All right, following the cloud. I'm going to share a little story today of something that God has been doing with me since the summer. It starts on August 6th, 2018, Peterborough, Ontario. While I was sitting on yellow Muskoka chairs looking out over Belmont Lake, oh, that so familiar sound of the text notification rang in my ears. You know it. Ping. You know that voice. It beckons us to come, to see, to engage with it, and to hear what it has to say. And if we make the choice to ignore it, it calls out again. Ping. Hello? You there? Yep, that's you. Just in case you missed it the first time. I said, come. Come and see. Come and engage with me. Come and hear what I have to say. My plan that morning was to enjoy this, the day with my family, and leave in the evening in order to come back home to take care of responsibilities that I had to attend to. The last thing I wanted to do was answer the ping. Reluctantly, I left my Muskoka chair behind me in order to see what was going on. It was my mother-in-law. That particular day, there were thunderstorm warnings and tornado warnings. And she wanted to know that it had already started raining where they were, and it was quickly coming our way. It never fails. Every year at this time, we go up to the cottage in order to celebrate Jeff's birthday week. And every year, I end up driving home through thunderstorms and tornado warnings. So I share the text with Jeff, and we decide that it's probably best that I leave right away while it's still light out so that I don't have to navigate through all of this in the dark alone. So I packed up my stuff, kissed my husband and my kids goodbye, and I headed home. 15 minutes into my drive, I quickly realized I wasn't going anywhere fast. As I'm sure almost every cottager in the Kawarthas must have gotten that same ping. Here on Highway 7, locked into a long lane of vehicles, if we were doing 20K, we were lucky. Ugh! If there's one thing I hate, it's being stuck. Now, what should I do, was my thought. And as quickly as I asked the question, I heard, take the back roads. Now, there's something you should know about me. I love back roads. I purpose myself to get lost so that I can be found again. And you might say, what do you mean by that, Tab? Well, when my kids were little and we were, you know, needing a break from homeschooling, I would pack them up into the van and we would drive east of town line and I would say, okay, guys, where do you want to go? Left, right, or straight? And each one would have a choice to make. And we would follow their decisions until every single one of them fell asleep. A couple of hours later, it was my job to navigate us back home. I didn't have a GPS. My only tracking system was the sun during the day and the stars and the moon at night. These were our favorite learning times. My kids learned how to make powerful decisions. And I learned how to pay attention to little things. Taking the back roads is a no-brainer for me. So as soon as that thought entered my head, I was sold, even though I had never done it from this point before. 10 minutes later, and I took the first available left and was now traveling the road to freedom. With no cars in front of me, I exhaled, leaned back into my chair, threw on Audible to listen to the Kings in Scripture, and off I went. As I traveled down this road, I noticed a cloud, a dark cloud to my right. And now, as my eyes rested upon that cloud, I was the one making the decisions. Left, right, straight. Every choice I made was a reflection of my desired proximity to the cloud. The closer I got, the more attention I gave it. In fact, at this point in my journey, I was reminded of another cloud. The one about the size of a man's fist. Perhaps you know the story. It's found in 1 Kings 17 and 18. The story begins with the chosen people of Israel forgetting how awesome the Lord God is and all the things that he had done for him. He had always been a good father to them, and yet deliberately they chose to turn their attention and their affection towards Baal, the so-called god of weather. Enter Elijah the Tishbite, prophet of the Most High God, creator of heaven and earth. And he announces, "There will be no dew nor rain until I say so." For 3 years, Elijah was supernaturally supplied with food and water, while the rest of Israel became hard, dry wasteland. Water is scarce, and as King Ahab describes in chapter 18, verse 17, Israel is now in ruin. At this point, Elijah leads all the people to witness a little competition between the God of Israel and the 450 prophets of Baal. The goal? Call down fire from heaven to consume the offering, and the God who answers with the impossible, that one's definitely God. This is how it went down. First, the prophets of Baal are given an opportunity to cut the offering, put it on the altar, and then call upon their God. They do this for a bit, and quite a bit of time passes, and at noon, Elijah begins to mock them. He taunts them with things that, like, "Shout loudly, surely your God is a God. You know, maybe he's thinking it over, or maybe he's wandered away. Or maybe he's on the road. Better yet, he's probably sleeping, and he might wake up." This continues until evening, and then it's Elijah's turn. Elijah takes the broken altar of the Lord, and he rebuilds it. He places the offering on the altar, and then he calls for water to be poured onto the altar, the wood, and the offering 3 times until the whole thing is completely saturated, as well as the trenches completely filled. Then he kneels down and he prays, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that at your word I have done all these things. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so that this people will know that the Lord, our God, you are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." After this, the scripture reads that the prophets of Baal were destroyed, and Elijah turns to the king and says, Elijah says, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of a rainstorm." So Ahab went to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the summit of Carmel. He bent down on the ground and put his face between his knees. Then he said to his servant, "Go up and look towards the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There's nothing." 7 times Elijah said, "Go back." On the 7th time, he reported, "There's a cloud as small as a man's hand coming up from the sea." Then Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, get your chariot ready and go down so that rain doesn't stop you." In a little while, the sky grew dark and the clouds and the wind, and there was a downpour. So Ahab got in his chariot and went to Jezreel. The power of the Lord was on Elijah, and he tucked his mantle under his belt and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. The Lord often allows storm clouds to gather in the lives of his people. We've all experienced them. We've felt the darkness, seen the destruction of wind, and heard the torrents of the downpour. But these storms were never meant to cause us to shrink back in fear. Every storm is actually an opportunity. for the Lord to reveal to us the truth about who he is so that we can walk in the truth of who we are. You see, in this scripture, the Lord God wanted to reveal himself as the true God of weather, the God who provides fresh water and sustaining life. But in order to recognize the Lord as such, water had to become the people's focus. And now that there was no water, water became the very thing they sought. A perfect opportunity to build faith in the hearts of his people, which really is just trust. Trust is built when a need is recognized, communicated, and met. The more this pattern repeats itself, the easier it becomes to trust or have faith. The Lord had established this pattern with his creation from the very beginning. Everything needed was provided, including the need that we all have to make really powerful choices. And faithfully, throughout all 66 books of the scriptures, the Lord has provided for all of our needs. So what did the people discover about themselves? Well, they were still the beloved children of God, not abandoned nor orphaned, and he was still their living, vibrant, loving God and Father, and he alone could satisfy their every need. August 6th was no different for me. With storm clouds looming, the Lord wanted to reveal himself to me so that I too could discover who I am to him, with him, here and now. Suddenly and quietly, a question entered my thoughts as I drove. It went something like this. So what does it actually look like to have a heart that actively pursues the heart of God? Huh. I answered, that is a really good question. And without another word, I felt the prompting in my spirit to dig for the answer. And I knew that once I got home, I would have to find out. August 9th, 2018. 3 days later, and I finally have an opportunity to sit down and dig into the scriptures. Yum. This is one of my favorite things to do. So there's something else you should know about me. And the kids in class know this already. I love the book of Genesis. Whenever I feel lost or panicked, numb, or dare I say stuck, I turn to the book of Genesis. I am so thankful for this book. For me, it is the beginning of the breath of God that brings life. It is the beginning of breathing in that breath, God in me. It is the beginning of hearing the Lord's voice. It is the beginning of seeing and recognizing God at work around me. It's the beginning of my hope. It is the beginning of establishing who I am, whose I am, I should say, and how I am to be. It is a place of encounter, a resting place that God has made for him and I. It is a safe place. It is a place of peace. It's a place where I can always go to find him. It is a place where I am empowered to make powerful choices with lasting effects. It is the beginning of my place of falling in love. And it is the beginning of discovery, adventure, and wonder. It is home for me, and it establishes the essence of possibility. So naturally for me, every new dig must begin in Genesis. In the 6th chapter of the book of Genesis, Moses describes how the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. Genesis 6:5. So the very first thing I learned is that God sees the intent of the thoughts of my heart, and that he has the ability to judge what manner of thoughts they are. The next verse states, the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Genesis 6:6. What? Wait a second. God's heart experiences grief through the evil intentions of my own heart? Whoa. I had no idea that the condition of my heart directly impacted the heart of God. Oh, man. Instantly, a flood of past thoughts ran through my brain, and with it, the consequence of it impacting the heart of a loving father. Talk about reverential fear quickly followed by repentance. From now on, I knew I was going to live my life differently. No wonder Paul says to take every thought captive. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Actually, come to think of it, if Jesus and the Father are one, and if when we see Jesus, we see the Father, and if Jesus is the way, the door, and the gate that leads to the Father, and the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals the heart of the Father to me, and if I am in Christ, and Christ is in me, and the Holy Spirit in me is the proof of that promise, then I too must be a way, a door, and a gate to the Father. So no wonder every thought of my own heart is known and felt by him. O loving Father, I promise to protect your heart by taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's it, I was hooked. And as I continued to dig in the book of Genesis, major shifts began to take place in my heart. Foundation walls built in justification, selfishness, and pride began to shake and crack. Strongholds were about to fall. So what did I learn through Genesis? I learned that the condition of my heart directly impacts the heart of God. I learned that my heart can be led by God when it contains integrity, which is the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. I learned that God will be the rewarder of my heart when I would choose to seek after his will with all of it. Once I got to the end of Genesis, I realized that who God wanted to reveal himself to me as was a God far more attentive and reachable than I had ever given him credit for. Not only that, I learned that my belief of being an insignificant little girl was the biggest lie I ever believed. My significance has ripple effects in the heart of my Creator, as does yours. And that is an awesome responsibility and incredibly empowering news. Oh, how deeply he must love us in order to have not hardened his heart against us and send his only begotten Son to open his arms wide to embrace us all. Later that week, while working in my yard, my thoughts and my to-do list were interrupted by the voice of another person. Hello? Hi. Do you live here? Yes, I do. Say, can I ask you a question? Sure. You wouldn't happen to have a bottle of water, would you? Actually, I do. It's room temperature, though. Is that okay? Oh, yes, that's fine. Quickly, I ran into the house to grab this stranger a bottle of water. As I did so, a verse from the book of Matthew rang in my head. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Matthew 25:35. Water then turned to pizza, and pizza into a drive home. And as I drove this person home, another verse passed through my head. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. Hebrews 13:2. Little did I know that that little exchange that day would eventually lead into an encounter of epic proportions. As the days and the weeks have passed since my first exchange with this stranger, several things began to unfold. They knocked at the door again one day, but this time I wasn't home, and they asked for me. My husband, whom most of you all know, has many wonderful attributes, and one of those that I have come to rely heavily upon is his ability to step into any situation that he deems is a threat against me with incredible courage. On this particular day, not knowing about our interaction previously, Jeff was on high alert. "How do you know my wife?" he asked. Having heard the story from the stranger, he too gave them something to drink, something to eat, and a drive home. He too had the same scriptures run through his thoughts. And when I got home that evening, I heard all about the exchange. Since that day, our new friend is experiencing homelessness and comes to our house often. "Can I use your bathroom? Have something to drink or eat? Is it okay if I just sit on your front porch for a bit? My neighbors don't like it, especially when he parks his shopping cart right out front." On one of those days, I was sick with a fever. They knocked at the door, and I was laid out on the sofa, and Jeff tended to their needs. That day, they asked for me, and Jeff let them know that I wasn't well. With incredible concern, they pressed Jeff to see me, and Jeff came into the house and asked me to join them on the front porch for a minute. As I joined them outside, our newfound friend said, "Oh, wow. Like, you're really not feeling well, are you?" No, I'm not. 2 days later, arriving home from breakfast club, still not feeling 100%, I pulled into the driveway, tired and weary from battling. My sons joined me at the car to bring stuff in. While they grabbed our belongings from the car, our new friend walked up the driveway. "Hey, Tabitha, I just wanted to check in on you and see how you're feeling. A bit better, but my body is still fighting something off." "Oh, wow, I'll pray for you." That's it. I took that moment and I decided to put them to the test, because I still wasn't sure about this person. What did they actually have in their mouth? When they opened up, was it going to be sharp teeth that were going to bite and hurt me? Or was it sheep's teeth that didn't really hurt? "Pray for me now," I said. "Pray for you now? Right here?" "Yep, right here, now." "Okay. Is it okay if I put my hand on your shoulder?" "Yep." And they began to pray. "Father God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, I know that you love Tab, and Tab loves you. And Jesus, I know that you love me, and I love you. And Jesus, I know that within me I have nothing that can make Tab better. But with you in me, I know that you can do it through me." From the moment they opened their mouth, instantly I was overcome with the presence of the Holy Spirit. As I listened to the way this person communicated with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I was undone by the gentleness of this person's heart and the deep adoration for the Lord. I began to cry. Oblivious to what was going on within me, their eyes were closed and they continued to pray. At one point, they dropped to their knees on my driveway and waited in silence, then continued to rebuke the devourer from touching me and my family. The presence of God was so heavy, my tears flowed fast and furious, and I joined them kneeling on my driveway as they continued to pray. Once they were done praying for me, they were shocked to find me on my knees. They were like, "Oh my, are you okay? Can I help you up?" And I said, "Yes, I'm fine." I said, "You've undone me with your prayer. Never before have I heard anyone pray with such gentleness of spirit and adoration for the Lord. I am undone." You see, It dawned on me while he was praying that this whole time I thought I had everything he needed and that this relationship was one-sided. I had the food, I had the water, I had the bathroom, I had the family, I had Jesus. Like, come on, I had it all. Anything he would need, I definitely had. And so I was the giver and he was the taker. You follow? And as he prayed, I began to realize, actually, he had what I needed. He had gentleness of heart. His heart was soft, gentle, and full of adoration. But mine, on the other hand, was hard, judgmental, and full of pride. On that day, the idols to self that I had created came crashing down. And as he helped me off the ground and listened to my tearful explanation, he left me with these words, which silenced something in my heart. It silenced striving. He said, wow, the Holy Spirit is all over you. And man, do you ever love much? These two things have been something I've questioned over and over and over again in my own heart. Do I love truly? Do I love faithfully? Is it genuine? Is God really with me, or am I just crazy? After our encounter, we said our goodbyes and went our separate ways. As the day rolled on, I continued to cry. Several things were unfolding within me. My encounter had left me with a hunger for the word, especially 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I sat and I read them over and over again for the rest of the day. I was also reminded of the scripture in Revelation 3:14-22. It's Jesus talking to the church of Laodicea, and he says to them, you know, you're neither hot nor cold, and I wish you were, but because you're not, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. By the way, I know how you think. You think you're rich. You think you got it all. You don't need anything. I'm paraphrasing. This is the gospel according to Tab. You think you're rich. You've got it all. You don't need anything. But the truth is, you're actually wretched, poor, naked. Tell you what. How about you buy gold refined in the fire? How about you buy a white garment from me? This scripture kept going through my head, as well with the realization that it spoke directly to my condition and I didn't even know it. So many times I'd read it, I had no idea. With thankfulness for the revelation, I repented and rested in the love of my Heavenly Father. Let me leave you with this, Genesis 17:1-8, and it reads, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him, saying, I am God Almighty. Live in my presence and be blameless. I will set up my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you greatly. Then Abraham fell face down, and God spoke to him. As for me, here is my covenant with you. You will become the father of many nations. Your name will no longer be Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I will make you the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful and will make nations and kings come from you. I will confirm my covenant that is between me and you and your future offspring throughout their generations. It is a permanent covenant to be your God and the God of your offspring after you. And to you and your future offspring, I will give the land where you are residing, the land of Canaan, as a permanent possession, and I will be their God. So what did Abraham actually do? Obey the call to come and follow. That's it. He simply followed the cloud. And according to Hebrews 11, that simple yet powerful choice has lasting consequences for all his generations. It does not end, because the kingdom does not end. It is limitless. The simple choice to trust God was and is the very righteousness esteemed to him to this day. You see, when the Lord called Abram to leave the security of his father's house and follow him to a land full of strangers, the Lord wanted to reveal who he was. I am God Almighty. Now with this revelation of who God was, Abram could receive the truth of who he was. He had positioned himself for an identity upgrade. From Abram, which actually means my father is exalted, so basically lived under the identity of his father, to Abraham, the father of a multitude. The truth is, you truly can't become a father or a mother until you first become a son or a daughter. And as any good father would, he left a lasting legacy for his children. So I leave you with this. Live in the presence and live blamelessly. That word blameless actually means just be humble. And as you do, according to Genesis 17, it says that you will become a reproducer. Everything you get involved in will be fruitful. You will have the ability to influence others and influence others to become an influencer. You will have a generational impact with no known limits. Any truth God reveals to you or promises he makes, they're permanent. Your reach will grow to include the nations. Just live in the presence and continue to be humble.